first 10 verses. We are kind of working our way. We're going slow through these couple chapters. But there's a lot of doctrine, a lot of things here. Of course, a lot of things in John that's not in the other Gospels. And John's quite different. John chapter, anybody need a worksheet? Didn't I get a worksheet? Slip your hand up. There's one down front here, two down front here. Anybody else? All right, John chapter 3, verse number 1, and a very familiar story, and mostly because it has a very, very familiar verse, which we're still not going to get to yet tonight, but I'm spending a little bit of time on a secondary theme, or maybe I shouldn't even call it a secondary theme. There are several themes in the book of John. One is that Jesus Christ, we need one over here, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and of course he makes that very, very clear in many different ways. And then the work of the Holy Spirit, which goes along with the fact that he's God. You know, I still think that there's an awful lot of people, and you say, we're spending an awful lot of time on this. Yes, I am. Because I think there's an awful lot of people, including and of course I'm really talking about Christians, that live without the constant sense of the Lord's presence. He that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, he's not just the force that's going to be with you. He's not just a good luck charm. He's not some impersonal force. He's a God that has a personality, a God that is a person. We have through the three persons of the Trinity. And we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All one, three different manifestations. And we've got to realize that when Jesus says, we'll cover some of this again when we get to John 14, 15, 16, that last night of Christ's life, he's getting his disciples ready to serve way after he's gone. And what did he spend a lot of his time on? The Holy Spirit. Because that's how he has done the ministry that God had called him to do, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, these works that I do, greater works shall ye do, because I go to the Father. And if I go to the Father, says, I will send another comforter. So I will not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless has the idea of being an orphan without anybody going alongside, without anybody help, without anybody providing, without anybody protecting, without anybody saying, you're okay, and I'm here if you need you. He said, I won't leave you orphanless or fatherless or as an orphan, or comfortless is the word to use. He says, I will come to you. How? In the essence of the Holy Spirit. And of course, when also says that we have the Holy Spirit, he says you have the mind of Christ. So it all goes together. And so many people try to live life without the Holy Spirit. You realize you shouldn't live life without the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm talking about getting up in the morning and having the right attitude. I mean, getting up. I mean, being the right kind of husband, the right kind of wife. You need the Holy Spirit. Why? Because listen, the Holy Spirit gives you the love, the joy, the peace, the long suffering, the meekness, the gentleness. That's all part of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we last week we saw this as we know that we'll get to it, passing the death of life because he gave us of his Spirit. And he put it in context that Spirit is love. And so the fact is, you want to serve the Lord. You want the world to see Christ. They're going to have to see Christ when the Holy Spirit has more of an impact on them than you. Not you having an impact on them and hoping the Spirit's going to ride along. I mean, when they see you, they'll say, "I don't know what it is. I know that person. I got the person out, but there's just something different about that person." And so we got to have the Holy Spirit. So let's read these first 10 verses of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Otherwise, you're an ordinary man. But then there's this whole God factor in what it is that you do and the way you live your life. There's something going on there. You're just kind of like oozing out. You're a chip off the old block. That old block is God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly. Now, notice he didn't say one verily. He said, verily, verily. He says, I'm telling you the truth. Now, come on, hang on to this. This is the absolute truth. This is something you need to know. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see, cannot understand, cannot perceive the realm of God. Can't understand all that goes in God's realm. We live in a physical realm. But there, listen, God lives and knows what's going on in the physical, but there's a whole other level where God lives. There's a whole spiritual world. Listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There's things going on that we can't see. God knows all those things. We can't. We think, well, I can see everything I need to fight, and I think I can take them. We don't know everything that's out there. We can't see everything that's going on. Listen, he said, unless we're born again, you're not even going to have any idea to understand what's going on because the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. Verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, and listen to me, I'm going to tell you the truth here. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, don't go crazy here. Marvel not that I said unto thee, y'all must be born again. There's no other option. You can go back where it says there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby ye must be saved. I mean, there's no other option. Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. And whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Very important verse there. Let me read that again because that's kind of what we're dealing with tonight. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to, here and there, and wherever it is, whatever's on its list. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst thou tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And really, when you're hearing the wind, you're not hearing the wind. You're hearing the wind go through stuff that's blocking the wind. Okay, when I walk into the wind, face forward, you kind of hear a whistle. Get it? All right, never mind. All right. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He says, you have all this education, and the thing that you must have happen, you don't even know about. Very important. So it's more than knowledge. Let's pray. We'll go through the review real quick and we'll get into this last part of this message. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings and for all that you've taught us. And Lord, I really want to be able to help folks understand the whole concept of the person of the Holy Spirit, a friend, a comrade, if you will, yet our faithful master, and yet gentle, and a still small voice. But with the power to speak the world into existence. So, Lord, I pray that you help us to yield to see that fullness of the Holy Spirit. And may, when folks see us, what they see is you lived out through the Spirit in this physical body that we have. Lord, I pray, again, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move in Christ's name. Amen. Quickly, on your paper there, We saw the evidence of the Spirit. Nicodemus saw the evidence of the Spirit on Jesus. He said, unless God's with you, I got these filled in. We'll get to on your, but I wanted to give it to you. He said, there's something going on with you that's different than anybody else, Jesus. We understand there's an evidence, and there should be an evidence in all of us. You say, well, I'm as good as, if just because you're as good as everybody else, that means you're just like everybody else. He says, there ought to be something obvious. We're not just like everybody else. There should be the touch of God on your hand. You know, we like to talk about, you know, I feel the touch. Well, that's fine. It gives a little feeling. But I'll tell you what, people ought to be able to see the touch. A new song hath he put in my heart. Many shall see it and fear and trust. I think it's Psalm 40, verse 3. There ought to be something going on there. Now, notice it wasn't education. He said, you're a ruler. He said, you're supposed to know what's going on around here. I thought you knew the Word of God. And so it's not just education. The Spirit of God is not just education. Nothing wrong with education. I told you last week. But the Spirit of God is not just more education. It says, well, I wouldn't know what to do. I can't lead somebody to Christ because I don't have an education. That has nothing to do with it. Neither did Peter, neither did John, neither did James. They just spent some time with Jesus. And by the way, we have the mind of Christ right here in the Word of God. And so you can spend enough time with Jesus to be able to give somebody the gospel. Not education. It's not authority. You say, well, no one wants to listen to what I have to say. I mean, why should they listen to what I have to say? Well, why should they listen to what I have to say? There's something different when the power of the Holy Spirit is the one in there doing the saying. We may be mouthing the words. The vocal cords may be being vibrated by the airs in our body. But the fact is, it's the Holy Spirit that does the changing. It's not about you trying to debate with somebody and convince them to believe on Jesus. That's not the faith we're talking about. You need to understand. You need to understand what you're trusting in. But the fact is, they got to be able to put their faith in. And if you just rationalizing it, is it going to be all? No, nothing wrong with giving them the information. But just giving them the information is not good. Just, well, they didn't come. They didn't. You know, or just because you give them all the information and they can spit it back. Technically, that doesn't even mean it. Because you say, well, so-and-so got saved when they could tell you all the right thing. But the Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. I'm not trying to be mean here, but there ought to be some fruit. If there's no fruit, then there's no root. Unless there's fruit, I mean, there's no fruit, there is a root. But they're fighting God. If that's the case, God's going to be beating them up big time. He'll be hauling them off to the woodshed, not because he's mad at them, but because he's trying to straighten them out. Because you're really his child and you're running away from him, God is going to be getting your attention. Don't run away from him because he can find you. You make your bed in hell, he'll find you there. That's what the Bible says. You're not going to run away from God. Letter C, we found out that Nicodemus saw something extraordinary in Jesus. Extraordinary, not ordinary, but beyond ordinary. And that's what we're supposed to have seen. Number two, we saw the necessity of the Spirit. He says, except the necessity. So except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To be born again is to have the genes, to have the DNA, if you will, to be having been conceived of God. There's something. He said, listen, we know that you're a chip off the old block. We ought to be a chip off the Rock of Ages. We're not the Rock of Ages, but there should be a chip with that rock of ages living in our heart. And when somebody sees us, they ought to know there's some of us in there. There's some of him in there. We've got the genes, the makeup. He's in there. Now, we still got the old flesh. And the spirit against the flesh against the spirit. The fact is, if you walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yield to the spirit. Born again, born above, born as at first, just like Adam. Born again. And he says, or you won't see the kingdom of God. You won't be able to understand. You won't have it to the point of knowing and understanding what the whole realm of God is all about. Now, we are born once, then you're going to understand the physical. We understand here. But if you've got to be born twice, you're going to understand what God is. And we talked about letter C, about spiritual understanding. And if you need to go back and read that again, that's a good spot, First Corinthians 2. Then last week we talked about the intangibility of the Spirit. Kind of gives us where we are, the intangibility of the Spirit. The natural man thinks physically, and we talked about that. It was how, you know, I mean, I really don't think that that Nicodemus thought he was going to crawl back up in his mother's womb and get born all over again. He knew better than that. I think it was to some of being kind of facetious. What do you mean he's going to be born again? I mean, you know, what am I going to do? Go back in my mother's womb, be born again, womb, and be born again? Well, no. Well, he says, you're talking crazy here. Now, we've got to be born of God. Being born of the Spirit is not a natural, normal occurrence. This is a super. Every time somebody's saved, it is a miracle. It is a supernatural event. God himself comes in and takes up residence in the heart of that soul. And if he doesn't come in and take up residence in the heart of that soul, you're not born again yet. If it dwelleth not in you, you're none of his. Number four, we talked about being born of the water. Born of water. It's not baptism. I talked about being born of the Word. And you can go back and do it. If you want to say it's natural birth, I can understand it because of what the next verse says. But the Word is life. And we went through all that last time. We need to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Number five, born of the Spirit. Our flesh is alive when it's born. Our spirit comes alive when it's born again. Twice born people have potential for inner conflict. If you don't think that's the case, just live as a Christian for a little while, because you're going to fight this thing. You know, it's as simple as walking down through Walmart and going through the checkout counter and trying to keep your eyes off that stupid rack. I'm talking about the candy bars. No, the candy bars too. But you know what I mean? The stuff that the world is just out there, the devil's trying to get your attention and get your mind on things it shouldn't get on. It's a constant struggle. And you got to decide whether you're going to obey him, have a fear of God, or whether we're going to give in to the lust of our flesh, the deceitful lusts of our flesh. Now, number six. Oh, I gave you that one. The moving of the Spirit. We kind of started that one a little bit there. The moving of the Spirit. We will know whether the Spirit is active in your life by what the Spirit moves. Now, in our verse here, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And then he describes the Spirit. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You got the wind blowing around, and thou hearest the sound there, but you can't tell whence it cometh. You don't see the wind. And that's the way it is with you don't see the Holy Spirit running around. Listen, we don't walk around with one of those gold dishes on our head like all those old pictures. You know, you get saved and all of a sudden now we got a halo behind it. It doesn't work that way. But there ought to be an aura about you, if you will, whether it's not necessarily seen, even though Moses, when he was with God, there was actually a glow on his face. They couldn't hardly look at him. But there ought to be a difference. There ought to be something about you that says that person's saved. And I'll tell you what, it's kind of neat. Every once in a while you come across somebody, you look them in the eyes, you can see the lights are on. You know what I'm talking about? And you feel like you've known them all their life. I ran into a couple just the other day. Never saw them before. I'll probably never see them again. We got to talking. And I'm looking at them, and all of a sudden I said, this person's a Christian. We started talking. So I just started talking Christian. Now, I talk God all the time, part of my conversation. But I started talking Christian. Well, they knew exactly where I was going, what I was heading, and so forth. And I'm all of a sudden, I said, you're saved. I go, well, yeah, we're saved. I said, I thought so. You know, it's just the way it ought to be. The lights come on. Now, we can't see the Spirit of God, but we can see what the Spirit of God does. So by their fruits ye shall know them. Out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. What you talk, how you say, how you treat others should make a big difference. Let me give you the letter D. We said, love will be evident. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we talked about that at the end of the message yesterday, last week here. But love will be evident. If love is not evident, that's the primary part of God's character. You realize that? I mean, you go back and read 1 John. I mean, it just goes over and over and over and over again. And basically it says there, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. And that whole context is herein is love. 2 Peter 1, he talked about how we can get it, whereby we've been given the great exceeding precious promises. And the fact is, love is going to be the evidence of that, because it says, add to your faith virtue. The manly valor, determined to do what's right. Virtue. To virtue, knowledge. That's the information. That's what we're doing right now, understanding God and who he is. To knowledge, temperance. That means we're going to self-control. We're going to continue to learn to know who he is. To temperance, patience. That means not only are we going to be a flash in the pan, but this is a long-term thing. We're not just a flash in the pan. Because what I need is to know God. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so he says, it's patience, it's temperance, going to do it. And he says, and then to that, what comes? Brotherly kindness. We start acting like God. Not like a jerk. See what I'm saying? The brotherly kindness. Did I get a man out of whack here? Oh. That's the patience. Isn't that awful? Let me read it here. Say it right. I'll say it right. I think I missed one. My mind's going. God is okay. His promises. Out of your first faith, virtue, knowledge, patience, godliness. There we go. Godliness. You start thinking like God. to godliness, brotherly kindness. You start acting like God. And then the ultimate is charity. Loving, expecting nothing, nothing back. Maybe not even respect. They may spit in your face. That's what it did with Jesus. He says, that's the way we can become when that's growing in us. Now, number seven, knowledge is not enough. Now, we're going to kind of just kind of pull all this together here. Knowledge is not enough. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? When you're talking about the Holy Spirit, it's a whole different realm. He says, unless you're born again, you will never see, you'll never understand, you'll never be able to comprehend the kingdom of God, the realm of God, the level where God lives, the way he sees things. Sees things totally different than us as human. You say, well, how can anybody be like that? It's a God thing. And it only happens when we're born of him and then we know him till we become like him. He says, how can these things be? He says, art thou a master of Israel? Knowest thou these things? I threw in two verses here. This is not a rhetorical question. He says, you should know this. Ezekiel 36:26 says this. A new heart also will I give you. This is Old Testament. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. What's he saying? Now, on life here, on earth here, when we get the Holy Spirit, we kind of have the precursor of that. He's talking about way, but when in fact, there'll be no more sin. We'll be with him. We won't have this old sinful flesh anymore. But right now, we have both. Gives us a choice whether to love him or whether not. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, preach. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. You know why that's the case? Because old men are always taking naps. So if God's going to talk to them, we've got to talk to them while they're sleeping. Anyway, the old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. He says, he will pour upon all flesh. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon all of them. Now the fact is, Acts chapter 2, Peter says at Pentecost, that was the first place where we saw the Holy Spirit very evident. And he says that was an exact fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Go back and read in Acts chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now they received him in John 20:20, but he was made evident in Acts chapter 2. So why is it like that? Because I think the same thing that God has done several things, like the church, God was gathering the church during his lifetime. It was empowered at Pentecost. Okay? So God wants us to see the distinct parts of what he's doing in our heart. Now, when you get saved now, you get the Holy Spirit. But I think also, I don't think you can get a second blessing. Some people think you get a second blessing. I don't believe in that. If you got the Holy Spirit, you got all of him. The point is, does he have all of you? Now, you might be blessed the second time almost more than the first time. Okay, if you want to say it that way, I get blessed the second time when I be honest with you, the day I yielded to him, totally surrendered, I got a bigger blessing the day I was saved. As far as, you know, feeling happy about it. I mean, I was a little kid, I didn't want to go to hell, and I got saved, and all right, that's done. You know, and I moved on. I knew I'd gotten saved, but the fact is, when I yielded to him and realized he was going to walk through this life with me and I could trust him with everything in my life right now, that was almost a bigger blessing because it was so real right there at the moment. So if you want to call it a second blessing, that's fine. But the fact is, it's a matter of giving him all of you. And so knowledge is not enough. There's something different. And God says, I'm going to send the Spirit upon you. Now listen, we live in that point where we should have the Holy Spirit upon us. Number eight, the Spirit is alive. The Spirit is alive. We are born again by the Spirit. We are born from above. We are regened, reborn. We are born again, regened, given new genes, if you will. Letter B, we are quickened. Did I give you both of those? Quickened by the Spirit. We are quickened by the Spirit. Verse 6, John 6, 63 says this. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now, you say quicken, it doesn't mean that you're all of a sudden you're going to be able to type 300 words a minute. That's not what I'm talking about. The word quick means to be alive. Do you ever hear the old saying, I cut my finger down to the quick? Down there where the life is, you know when you hit that part. Okay? I cut myself down to the quick. That's the word they're using. The quickening Spirit means he makes alive. Dead people are not very quick. And despite all the zombie movies and stuff like that, even them don't move very fast. But dead people are not alive. They're not quick. Live people, you know, they're quick. They became alive. And he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These were the words of Christ. What's he saying? He says, the word of God is my word, and the Spirit is what changes hearts. The Spirit is what does the work. I can say a lot of words, but if I say all in the flesh, it's not going to do any good. But the fact is, the Spirit is what's going to make a difference. Romans 8:10 says this, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Listen, if we have the Holy Spirit, we have eternal life. We have eternal life. Our soul can never die. Our soul can never die. Can't the Spirit? Listen, we know we are passed from death and life because he's given us of his Spirit. The Spirit, the Bible says in Ephesians, it says it's our earnest, our down payment. It's our guarantee that he's going to come back and make the whole thing good. Right now we're living, we have both the Spirit and the flesh. One day we will be with him. We'll have a new glorified body, but we won't have this old sinful flesh. And the Spirit is there, is a guarantee that he's going to complete the, what's the word I'm looking for? Transaction. So aren't you saying, yeah, I'm as good as there, but I'm not there. But I have his word down, and I have it in writing. It's kind of like buying a house. You put a down payment. You don't just throw, you know, $5,000 around. You say, well, I'm going to put $5,000 in this house. It's my down payment. It's my earnest money. What it means is that I'm going to come back and we're going to finish and we're going to have settlement, and this is all going to be done once we get everything all done. We got to do some work here. We got to do some things here, some title search, all this kind of stuff. But I'm not giving up I'm not going to just throw away my $5,000 or $10,000. I'm going to come back and complete the sale. And God says, I've given you my Spirit. I guarantee you. We are sealed to the day of redemption. The redemption, I thought we're always saved. The redemption of our body. Listen, I'm as saved as I can be, and I'm not as saved as I'm going to be. He's going to save this body one of these days. I still want 1 6'3", 180 pounds. But anyway, letter C. We are regenerated by the Spirit. We are regenerated by the Spirit. That word regeneration means rebirth, a new birth. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through, and that word abundantly means more than enough. He didn't overlook a little spot here, or you're almost saved or whatever. Listen, there's plenty to go around. He has totally washed you over with the Spirit. It's kind of like the picture when they anointed Aaron and talks about how it went down over him and over his beard and everything down. He was like totally oiled over. That's because it was a picture of him being totally empowered by the Holy Spirit, totally encased, if you will, in the Holy Spirit. And that's what God says, is I'm going to wash you all over inside and out, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God regenerates us. We were dead. Now we are alive. You ought to come to the Christmas program. Brother Nathan's got something going on there, and it's so clear. You've probably never seen anything like this in the Christmas program. In fact, we want to make sure we sing Hark the Herald, and we want to make sure we sing the last verse. You know what? I looked all over the internet, looked all over my own library, and looked all over the library I came from. Nobody talks about no one had ever done an arrangement of Hark the Herald that I could find that uses the last verse. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in his love. They don't use it. I'm not sure they understand it. Well, you come to the Christmas record, it'll be a blessing to you. He's got it, his theological mind works. And so it's good. Letter D. Watch this. We are changed by the Spirit. We are not changed because somebody talked us out of it. We're not changed because somebody told us to turn over a new leaf. Now, we can decide to do some things differently. And it could be, listen, we may change our thinking because we don't want to die. We don't want to smoke. We say, I don't want to die of lung cancer, so I'm not going to. Some people make that decision. But the fact is, to really know that it's wrong and against God is a whole different story. That's changed when the Spirit comes in. There's some people who stop drinking because it gets them into trouble. But the whole other thing is to say, I don't want to be drunk with wine because I don't want to sin against thee. What did David say after Bathsheba? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. What's he say? He says, the real sin here is the fact is, I have done it against the holy God who gives me life every day, who in his mercy has allowed me to slay Goliath, has allowed me to stay alive all these years against Saul, all these things against Absalom, will be later in the story. He says, against thee and thee only. Listen, I said the real change is when we realize we have sinned against the holy God and we're accountable to God. And then that's when God brings that Spirit. It's not just changing every new life. Getting the Spirit. Even when somebody is saved, they can change some things because they just determined to. But listen, I'll tell you what really is wonderful is not the victory in the fight, but in the surrender to the Lord. Let him do a work in you. It's in the surrender. God resists the proud. As long as you think you can do it without him, you're proud. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You really want to do it, we need to get flat on our faces and say, Lord, I have nothing to offer. I cannot do this. So you're going to have to do it. Now, when he starts doing it, don't fight him. When the Holy Spirit all of a sudden takes away, this is true, I've seen it. He takes away the desire for drink. And you know, and the guy says, I really don't need it. But I kind of like hanging out there. And I know the guys. That's why Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Make no place for the devil to do his work. Does it make any sense to do that? There's some people who they stop doing things. You know that parable where it says they cast out the demons and they cleaned it all out, but more came in. It was worse than it was before. That's because they didn't fill it with God. You can cast out all the junk, but if you don't fill it up with God, before long, you're going to have that junk and more back in here coming at you all over again. There's a God-sized hole in everybody's heart that only God can fill. And until we realize that it's only God, we better get off our high horse and say, I need the Spirit of God in my life. We're going to just keep doing what we've been doing. We're going to keep acting like we've been acting. We're going to have the same emptiness that we always have. Now, you may even be going to heaven. You've got them in there, but you're making them take up about that much space. You tell them to just go sit in the corner. Don't talk to me. Don't lead me. Don't tell me what to do. I want to live my life. Well, then you're going to go back to that part about the chastening with the Lord. He's going to be working on you. He's going to let you get yourself in so much trouble. And he's going to let it all happen. You don't want to live without me? All right, let's see what it's like without me. Now, we are changed by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, what about all my background? Forget it. Now, we know it's there. Learn from it. Don't go back to it. Have enough smarts. Don't go back to it. But don't live there. God made you a new creation in Christ. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. Live in it. Watch. Having the Spirit of God, watch, here it is more than knowledge. We've talked about this. I'm going to put several things here. It's more than just knowing a bunch of stuff. Well, he's a good talker, but does he have the Holy Spirit? Number eight, more than an attitude. More than an attitude. Well, they're just always perky. I know unsaved people who are perky. Listen, I've been stabbed in the back by somebody who's perky. I know people who are perky and they feel like everybody likes me because I'm the perky one. But don't cross them. I have found a couple. They're just perky. All of a sudden, boom, you cross them. The perkiness goes all over and the claws come out. Oh, my soul. It's amazing. It's more than an attitude. Well, they're always nice. What are they like when everybody's against them? What happens when they get crossed? We're going to find out whether they're walking in the Spirit because, listen, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. And you go a little further down in that passage, that's when it says, likewise, ye wives, and then likewise, ye husbands. It talks about Jesus being persecuted, and he didn't revile. It's interesting, and the next day it goes into marriage. Sometimes you're in a marriage and a relationship, you feel persecuted. You feel like you're being trapped. You feel like you're living with an enemy. How do you treat that enemy? Just like Jesus treated his enemies. He loved them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Why? Well, they're not saved, probably. Well, if they're not saved, they're not going to have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit, they're not going to understand the kingdom of God. They don't understand how God's saved. Why don't they understand it? They're not saved. I remember my dad years ago, my mom and I were getting to a religious conversation. We're having a good conversation. She was saved about a year before me. And we'd be talking about this and that and other thing. And dad hated to come in the middle of all that. He just couldn't put it out. He said, I don't understand you two. It was you and your mother's religion, all this stuff. Then he got saved. And then he said, and then we were having a conversation one night, one Friday night, and there he was, and we were having this conversation, and I think it was about, I forget what it was, and he says, why didn't everybody believe this? I mean, it makes so much sense. And all of a sudden, he was agreeing with us. Couldn't understand why everybody else didn't agree with us. Because his thinking had changed because he'd gotten saved. It makes a difference. Changed by the Spirit. It's more than knowledge, more than attitude. Watch, it's more than a personality. Well, I can't do the work of God. It's personality. I can't do the work of God. I don't have the personality. I don't have the personality. Well, this is who I was telling my wife just yesterday. There was a time in my life where the last thing I wanted to do was make a phone call. Because I stuttered. I just felt like an idiot all the time. Until I decided, well, God, I think you want me to be in the ministry, so you knew what you were getting when you called me. So I might as well stop worrying about it and just do the best I can. And you know what? When I stopped worrying about it and doing my best I can, it pretty well disappeared. It shows up once in a while just so that I have that little thorn in the side. You remember you need me, huh, Sterling? You just remember you need me. And I don't think it necessarily I walked away too far, just the fact he just wants to stay close, push that button once in a while. And there's other things we keep, but this is more than personality. Well, they've got the Spirit. Well, I know a lot of people who are not saved who have a lot of personality, who are good salesmen. That's not what I'm talking about. It's more than personality. It's more than a new outlook on life. It's more than a new outlook. Like some people say, well, you know, this happened, I was almost dead, and now I feel like I'm born again. They throw that term around, which simply says, I looked at life a little differently. I realize that life is short, and I need to make sure I make good use of it. So I'm going to make sure that I date every woman in town before I die. Literally, a new outlook on life doesn't mean it's the Spirit of God. It's going to be God's outlook on life when it comes from the Spirit of God. Letter E, we have a change of heart. So we have a change of spirit, we have a change of heart. Ezekiel 11:19 says this, and this was a similar scripture to what I read before. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of the flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinance and do them. And they shall be my people when I will be their God. When you're walking with a heart, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're letting Him surrender, your heart is walking after God. That's what he said about David. I have a man after God's heart. Okay? He says, I want you to have my heart. We know what that means. He says, you're going to keep my ordinances. When you have a heart of God, you're going to want to do right because it's right to do. It's not because you think God's going to slap you down. You wouldn't want to do right because it makes sense. You want to do right because you don't want to hurt somebody else. This is going to sound crazy. If I had to choose between somebody who was going to raise my taxes by 10 times, who's a pro-lifer, and somebody who's promising to lower my taxes, who's a pro-abortionist, I'll take the pro-lifer. You say, well, what about your money? My gosh, supply all my needs according to riches and glory. If God wants to spend all that money, it's His business. He knows I still got to live. If I'm going to pay a buck for a loaf of bread, or I'm going to pay $25 for a loaf of bread, it's His business, His money. He's already promised if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all those things shall be added unto me. Now, He may put me on a diet, but that's probably good for me too. When I was out of Hiles Anderson, we ate a lot of beans and rice. I worked hard. Janet made these homemade graham crackers, and I come home from work, and I put peanut butter on those things. And that's kind of what I lived with. But you know what? I came home from work. I came home for Christmas. I lost 40 pounds. I could actually cross my legs when I'm sitting on a platform, and all my, you know, and I felt great. Worked like a dog. Ate like a rabbit. You know, and felt great. I'm just telling you, I will take my chances with God than throw my hat in the ring with somebody who's against Him. That's what it means to follow Him. It's a different outlook in life. It's a different heart. No, letter F. We will talk more about this down the road here, but let me give you a couple things here. We are gifted by the Spirit. You say, well, I, you know, that's all fine and dandy, but how can God, and always said, God's supposed to use you. Listen, you are gifted by the Spirit. Let me read a couple of verses here for you. In 1 Corinthians 12, I don't have that on you. You can write that down on your paper. Do you have it? Did I give it to you? Okay. 1 Corinthians 12 says this. Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand, watch, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. What does that mean? There's different, the same Spirit will give you different talents. Okay? Diversity of gifts are different talents. There's some things that I can't do. We all think everybody else should know exactly what we do. Listen, if everybody else knew how to do your job, you wouldn't be needed. In fact, because you are needed, that way that there's no division, there's no, what's the word, schism in the body. He wants us to need each other. I have people say, the last thing I want to do is preach. Well, good, because I want to preach. The last thing I want to do is be over there in the nursery. And yet there's people say, I just love being with the babies. I just love it. I mean, have at it. My wife teaches, listen, I hope you'll come to the Christmas program coming up. And I don't know if she's going to have any violins this time because they're all really little, but she's got all these little kids. Oh, my soul. I go to the other end of the house. You wonder why I have such a big house so I can close all the doors when me and her, when she's got a student over there, you know? She just loves it. She eats it up. She loves it. She has a different set of talents. The Spirit gives you what you need to do that. I am not a preacher by nature. I'm kind of mouthy by nature, but I'm not a preacher by nature. So help me. God allows me to do this. Okay? He says, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There, verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. That means there's different offices, different positions within the context of the Lord's work, or even in the home. There's different offices, but the same Lord. We have the same Lord over top of all of us. He's divvying out things we need, where everybody is needed. I'm glad to hear you say that, Eric, because I don't want to do your job. But we sat in my office, and I said, if you had your choice, where would you besides being in the classroom? Amen. I've had 10 years in a classroom. 10 more years than I wanted. Diversities of administration, different offices. Watch this. And then it says, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. That means differences in duties. There's differences in duties. We need everybody. If you jump over to verse 27, it says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, here that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course, the rhetorical question is, the answer is no. We know that. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you a more excellent way. And then you go in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. All those things shows God's power through the gifts. But he said, if you really want to show God's power, if you want to show God's presence, let the love show. Because that's really what all this is about. Number two, underneath that, we have motivational gifts. Motivational gifts. Now, there's been some years since I've done this. To be honest with you, this is one of the things that when Nathan found out he really is a teacher. When I say a teacher, that in motivational gifts, that means somebody who accumulates information and loves to give it to somebody, but loves to make sure that it's done in such a way that everybody can understand it. If you've ever been in a Sunday school class, you know that's who he is. And when he was probably, I don't know, a junior in high school or whatever, and I did a series of lessons on here, he said, Dad, that's when I found out that's my gift. That's who I am. I just like getting all the information, and I get so tickled to make sure that everybody can understand what needs to be done, because that's what he likes to do. I don't have that gift. I have a different gift that has to be tempered with another gift. I have the gift of prophecy. That's not mean that I foretell. No, it really just means when you get all, it's about telling the truth. The truth is black and white. Now, if you know my preaching, you know how the truth is black and white. And the fact is, your problem is because we went across the truth. Now, if I do that in the flesh, I can cut everybody off at the knees. Now, there are people who have the gift of mercy, and they knew how to comfort others. But if they let that go in the flesh, all they want to do is make everybody happy and throw truth out if necessary. Now, what we need to do is take mercy and prophecy and add them together, and so that you speak the truth in love. When Jesus came, he came in the fullness of the Lord, full of grace and truth. That's why I remind myself, one of the reasons why I remind myself very often, and I tell you, now this is going to hurt, I don't want to hurt you, but I got to give you truth. I'm going to slice it right down the nail here, because you know the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. You know, it divides the soul and spirit. It knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we're going to do surgery here. You're going to be better off if you don't fight me. Now hold still, because here we go. So motivational gifts. It says there in Romans 5, Romans 12, verse 5. It says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. Watch, having then gifts differing according to the grace, that's the working of God in our life, that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, that's servants. There's some people who are just good servants. Jack Bird. He's a servant. First Sunday here, he's having a hard time, he's already turned red. First Sunday here as a full-fledged member of the church. He walks past the door of my wife's Sunday school class. It was right there across the hall at that point. She wasn't teaching the ladies. She was teaching the first and second graders. And some kid had just deposited their breakfast on the carpet. And he walked by. And she's, you know, it's hard. You got room for her kids, and this is what I'm going to. He says, I'll take care of it. And he just went and found whatever was needed to do to come in, you know, put the stuff, you know, and take care of it. That is of God. It says here, he says, ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, I think of Jimmy Smith when I think of exhortation. An encourager, and you can do it. It's all right. We can do this thing here. You know? Catch that? And he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, I won't say who this is, but there are some people who just have the gift of giving. It means they know how to get money legally. God blesses them, and they know how to use it wisely. And they don't just throw it around. We had a few folks to get this building up. There's a few folks that came across our path that had the gift of giving, that God sent our way at the right time. He that ruleth with diligence. That's somebody who's an administrator, who knows how to pull everything together, put everybody together, make sure we can get the job done. He that showeth mercy. See, that's one of the gifts, with cheerfulness. You know, you need somebody who does that. And then it says, let love be without dissimulation. Isn't that funny? Love. All these things should be done in love without any kind of insincerity. Oh, it's time to stop. All right, let me give you the last one. No, I got another page, don't I? All right, you're going to see this again next week. We got some things to put up. Like, listen, I know I'm taking a lot of time on this, but this changes your life. Do not dismiss it. What did he say in Joel chapter 2? I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That began 2,000 years ago at Pentecost. It has not stopped. That means you can have the fullness of the Spirit in your life in such a way that even though you're still you, everybody can see there's something different about you. You wouldn't be like this except you were of God, is what Nicodemus said of Jesus. I'm going to pick on Jessica. She has a way with those kids. I think it's of God. I taught school. I don't have what she has. I don't know. I mean, I know she has her days, and they try her, and all these things. But listen, I'll tell you what. She walks those kids down the hallway, and they're clicking their heels and smiling at the same time. It's amazing. We've had parents who said, you know, we're just so glad they had her. That one parent come and said, well, I got another child coming in next year. You straighten out the first one. I hope she can do something with the second one. I really, truly believe. You say, well, I just don't have that personality. I just don't have that knack. And thus you're saying, I will fail in these areas. I don't think God calls you to an area there to fail. Go back again to 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, he has called us to glory in virtue. And these are great and precious promises. And I think where God puts you, you will succeed when you meditate on his word day and night. That's how you live. And you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in this season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever they do, it shall prosper. I think our church has had the touch, has God's hands on it. I think part of it has a lot to do with the leadership within our church. I'm talking about our deacons and so forth. I know a church is three times as big as us, and they're having money. I'm not bragging. I'm bragging on God. Amen. God is just allows us to do things. Ron Klinger said he was someplace the other day, and we're talking to all these churches. He said, "Well, I don't know how we're losing money every week. I don't know how we're going to stay open." And he's sitting there thinking, "We're doing pretty good. We make all our budget. Sometimes more." And I'm not saying don't give. I'm talking about tithing. But see, the fact is, it's not about getting your money. It's about living for the Lord and watching Him bless. Amen. And that's when you become a cheerful giver. Look at this. I can put that on the plate. Dr. Hiles had a message years ago about being a cheerful giver. And the next service, because he had a funny sense of humor. And so thus then the church. You know, you kind of attract what you are. You know, and he said, so the church. And so all of a sudden, they're during the offertory, and he's hearing across this great big auditorium, pow, pow. What in the world? And these guys were going, they're being a cheerful giver, and they're going, pow, putting it in the plate. Pow, you know, and these guys, they're going on there just having a good time. Pow, look what I can do. Pow, I can do that. And listen, I'm just telling you, I'm still went late. Don't make light of this spirit thing, okay? God has some. Pray in the morning, noon, night, and without ceasing. How many times you said, "Lord, this kid's coming in my class. What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" The kids are about ready to get off the bus and come home. And we've been fighting. That teenager's been giving me a heartache. Pray. You're not going to fix it in one night, but pray. My husband's going to come home, and I don't know what kind of mood he's going to be in. Or I'm going to go home and don't kind of know what kind of mood she's going to be in. You can't change them, but you can let the Lord change you. Make you what you need to be for that. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, and thank you for your spirit. And thank you for what you do. And make us a new creation in Christ. And may we live in relation to you, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. I know it's late. This is 3:37. Let's stand.